Do you feel that you have plateaued in your Christian life? Perhaps in the past you were on fire for the Lord, you were eager to read the Word, you were eager to fellowship with other believers and serve Him, but now things just don't feel the same. Perhaps you are going through the motions or lost enthusiasm. You just feel like you flatlined. Well, today the passage from Colossians 2, 1 through 9 can be an encouragement to you. It can tell us some of the reasons why people do not grow and what we need to do as believers to continue that forward walk with the Lord so that we continue to grow day by day as a disciple should. I believe this passage will be encouraging for you, so I'd encourage you to stick around through the whole study all the way to the end. So we will be reading Colossians 2. We'll start with verses 1 through 3. Before we do that, I'd like to say a word of prayer and invite you to pray with me that God would prepare your heart for the message today. Heavenly Father, we are getting ready to come into your presence. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open our hearts, open our minds, help us to know you better. Help us to understand through this passage how we can be a growing Christian and day by day getting closer to you rather than staying the same or falling backwards. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I will read from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We will discuss these three verses and then go forward. So these verses are about growing in knowledge in Christ. And Paul is still somewhat in the beginning parts of this letter. And he says, look, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those who are at Laodicea. In other words, I care for you. And so again, we see Paul's encouraging manner toward the Colossians. They were not an afterthought to him. Now, there were many new believers in this church and in others scattered throughout Europe and the Middle East whom Paul had never met. The church here at Laodicea is an example of that. But Paul says, look, while I'm not with you physically, I'm with you spiritually, and I want to see you grow, and I want to see you do well. So we could ask ourselves that question, do we have that same desire for others, that we want to see them grow in their walk with the Lord, even people whom we have never met before? Do we reach out to them like Paul does to send them encouraging notes and say, look, I'm praying for you and I really hope that you will grow? And so we see Paul's heart for them is that they will grow. Should we have less of a heart for ourselves that we should grow? Of course, we want others to grow and we ourselves should want to grow as well. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That their hearts may be encouraged. All of the believers at that time faced struggles in their walk with the Lord, and now too, we all struggle, right? Those believers may struggle more in some different ways. They were first-generation believers. They did not grow up in a Christian family. They were pioneers, trailblazers. They were the first ones from their family, the first ones from their community, the first ones perhaps from their nation, their area, who came to believe in Christ. They were believers when decades before there were no believers. So pressures would have mounted on them to abandon their faith. They were going different on a different road. They were different from the culture. They were different from the traditions in the people around them now that they were following Christ. So they would have faced pressure from families, pressure from friends, from perhaps a spouse, pressure from the government, pressure from society, from all directions. And Paul says, look, I want your hearts to be encouraged. There weren't many believers at that time, so they may have felt isolated and alone in their faith. And so Paul says, look, being knitted together in love. This is one way to grow in our walk with the Lord. Of course, if the world is not going to help you grow, right? If you are knit together with the world, if you are close to the world, then its goal is that you will not grow in Christ. They do not believe in Christ or support you in any way. So one way to grow is to surround ourselves with other believers. If you take a lump of coal that is hot from a fire and then separate it from the other lumps of coal and put it off by itself to the side, then very, very soon it will lose its heat. But if you keep it together with the other embers, then it will remain on fire. So if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, if you want to remain on fire, one key, and the first key we see from this passage, is to remain in fellowship with other believers, to be knit together in love. Paul's saying, look, society is not going to support you, right? Society is not going to help you, so you need to help and encourage each other. Now, Jesus talked about this. He says that I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he said a father will be against a son, and siblings will be against each other, and even spouses will be against each other. Because when one person comes to Christ, other members of their family turn against them. So if the world is against you, then where can you find that encouragement, which will help push you forward and help you take that next step in your walk with the Lord? It is from other believers. You need to be knit together with them. And we see another verse on that in 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter is a book largely about suffering, and he says this is what you need to do. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So surround yourself with other believers. You might find that your friends or your families turn against you when you take a stand for Christ. And during those times, where will you go? You need to turn to brothers and sisters in the church around you to encourage you. Now, some try that. Some turn to the church for encouragement, but inside of the church, they might find judgments about them, complaining about them. And if the world around them rejects them, the family rejects them, so they turn to the church, they turn to believers in Christ to encourage them, and even there they find judgment and complaining and backbiting and gossip and slander and all these things, then this person will feel depressed, discouraged, hopeless. So we need to rally around each other and support one another, and I feel that's more and more important in the world that we live in, as the world seems to run away from belief in the Lord and run into all kinds of sinful and unbiblical practices. When we take a stand and we say, this is not right, you know, we don't believe in homosexuality, we don't believe in transgenderism, and these go against God's natural design. And when we take a stand for those things, then people in the world will therefore stand against us. In those times, we need that encouragement from our spiritual family, that is, the church. So he says, look, if you're encouraging one another and if you're knit together, that will help you to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. To reach forward, that's like the image of an athlete who is running. We are to reach forward to those things. We are to strive for those things. So to reach these riches. What kind of riches is this talking about? Well, most people in the world, of course, are striving for material riches, for worldly wealth, for gold and for silver. But that is not what we are reaching for. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. My son likes to play a game with me called Would You Rather? And he asks me all kinds of questions like, would you rather have hands for your feet or feet for your hands? And so he asks me all of these Would You Rather questions. Well, I have a Would You Rather question for you. Would you rather have gold and silver, or would you rather have time spent in God's Word? Sometimes that's a very real choice. We can work overtime and sacrifice that time with the Lord, or we can take off from work and we can go to church and we can read our Bible and those kinds of things. Now, it's not always a this or that choice. Sometimes you can do both, but sometimes we do have a choice to make. Which would we rather do? Do we pursue this world, the riches it offers, or do we pursue the Lord and what He offers? Let's look at another verse. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might by his poverty might become rich. So believers can be rich, but the riches we have are not worldly riches. Our riches are in Christ. Now, most people pursue material wealth because they believe that through material wealth, they can obtain happiness and security. But that is not how we actually have joy or security. We have that through a vibrant relationship with Christ. So here's another would you rather question. If I was to offer you a job and I say you can work and I will pay you $100, but this dollar will expire at the end of the week. So it's only good for 1 week, and whatever things you buy from it will be no good. They will totally fade away after this week is over. Or you can work and I'll give you $100, and these dollars are good for the rest of your life, and whatever you buy will be good for the rest of your life. You get to choose which one you want to accept. Would you take the $100 that's only good for this week, or the $100 that's good for your life? I believe, of course, you would take the one that has a better long-term value. You would take the one that is good for life. Well, that is kind of like what our life is like. Are we working for those riches which expire very soon, which fade away when we die? Or are we working for those riches that God gives that never fades away, that has long-term, eternal value? Let us reach for those riches. So if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, you need to surround yourself with other believers, and you need to pursue the things of the Lord. You need to pursue His kingdom rather than worldly riches. And when you are surrounding yourself with other believers, they will help you to do that because you'll have a better perspective when you are around them. Okay, and so what is the riches here? Specifically, of course, it's relationship with Christ, but it's also talking about the understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. So it's talking about wisdom. One of the blessings that God gives to us is just spiritual wisdom, knowledge, knowledge from Him. What kind of knowledge? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and some translations say wisdom. So where is true wisdom? Where can we find true knowledge? It's found in Christ. There are many very intelligent people in this world. They have a high IQ. They can solve difficult problems. They can ace exams. They can engineer rockets. Yet for all of their amazing intellect, they have no wisdom in God's eyes. There are people like Richard Dawkins, who is very, very intelligent. He's one of the leading atheists in the world. And he often makes contemptuous remarks. He writes books filled with them about Jesus, about God. But claiming to be wise, he's in fact exhibiting his own foolishness. And those aren't my words. In the book of Psalms, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, for people like this, sometimes they're pressed, and I've seen debates or questions where interviewers ask them about the statistical chances for random processes creating life. Okay, so this world's very complicated, right? How could this very complicated world come about through random chance or through blind luck, so to put it? And if you look at the statistical probability, it's totally impossible that this universe could be made just through chance or luck. In other words, it has to have design. There must be a designer, right? When there's something that has design, there should be a designer. Your car has a designer. Your phone has a designer. The computer or the device you're using, it has a designer. Someone made it. So does the world. But when Richard Dawkins was pressed on this and he realized, you know, the statistical evidence in front of him, he's like, well, maybe it was aliens, okay? Maybe aliens seeded life. And actually, you'll find this is a theory that is gaining a lot of traction in the atheist scientific community, because they are confronted with so much evidence from DNA and RNA and protein sequencing and all of these very complicated things that shows life cannot come about by random chance. And the interesting thing is they don't then say, well, God must have made the world. Instead, they say, well, there must be aliens, and aliens must have done it. So this is incredible to me that people will find it easier to believe in aliens than they do to believe in God. They would rather have an alien designer who, by the way, they've never seen, never met, have no evidence for at all, than to have God, who is a creator. So they're basically admitting, yes, there is a designer, but it absolutely is not God. It must be an alien. So this is the depths that people will go to when their eyes have not been opened by the Lord, when they do, when they reject the Lord. So if we want to grow in our relationship for the Lord, we must have the right worldview. We must have wisdom from God. And if you don't have that wisdom, if you're not looking at the world through the right spiritual lens, then you will not grow. You will be overcome with doubts and confusions from all of these things around you. Okay, and where does that knowledge lead? Where does that understanding lead? It says it leads us to God's mystery, which is Christ, which is Christ. So this wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom pushes us to look and to seek for the Lord, and that leads us to Christ. And it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you want all that treasure, all of that riches, it's in Christ. He is the secret formula. But it's not secret anymore, right? It says God's mystery, that was it previously a mystery. Now it's not, it's been revealed. It's not a secret anymore. That is Christ. He is the one who satisfies. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and I'm the light of the world, and I'm the living water. And he's making all these claims saying, look, I can give you light. That's guidance, wisdom. I can give you spiritual bread and water. That is your sustenance, your spiritual life. I can provide it all for you. Just come to me. So Christ is worth sacrificing everything we have for. If you want to grow, you have to come back to Christ. And sometimes that means giving up something else when there's a choice. Serve this world or serve Christ. We have to be willing to sacrifice that in order to pursue him. And if we are willing to do that, then we can grow in our Christian walk. Now let's come forward to verses 4-9. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Okay, so the next thing about if you want to grow. Well, this passage is largely about standing firm in your faith. There's deceitful lies, philosophies, traditions in this world, arguments which come against your faith. And Paul is saying, I hope that no one will delude you, because if you're, there's actually, I talked about at the beginning about plateauing or flatlining in your Christian walk, just like getting stuck in one place. That's not very likely though. Normally you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. One reason that some people move backwards, they either they drift away from the faith or they give up their faith, is they hear some of these arguments in the world and they don't know how to fight against them. They don't know the answers, and maybe they don't fight very hard or look very hard for the answers, and they're overwhelmed by the world around them, the universities, the professors, all of these things saying there is no God and evolution is true and whatever is the latest, you know, flavor of the day argument against the Bible. And they get overwhelmed by these things, and they either get basically stuck, or they lose their passion or their zeal because they're not quite sure it's true anymore, or they even go backwards. But Paul says his desire is that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So we learn two things from this. First, there are people who want to delude you. And not just people, there are spiritual forces which want to delude you. One great book to read about that is The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where the so-called uncle demon is giving advice to his nephew demon about how to deceive people. And there are all kinds of different ways he uses. Some of them are very, very simple. It describes a scene of this man who's in a museum. And in the museum, he looks at all the things that people have made over the centuries. And he starts to wonder, like, is this it? Is this all there is? Or is there something more to life? And as he starts to go that route of thinking about things on a spiritual plane, the demon just pops the image of a sandwich into his mind. He's like, sandwich, lunch. Go to eat. And the guy's like, oh, yeah, okay, I'll go to have lunch and, you know, think about that later. And then he doesn't. So some of the ways that the world or spiritual forces uses against us are very simple. It might be a cheeseburger. It might be an ice cream. It might be, you know, to watch a show on Netflix. Whatever it is, it's saying do something else now, and later you can read, you know, the Bible. Later you can pray. Later you can worship God. So we need to know that there are those attacks coming. That's first. And second, we need to not be deluded by them. We need to not fall for those tricks. We need to defend ourselves. Now, how to defend ourselves, Paul already said in verse 2, is through the understanding and through the knowledge, that's the wisdom of Christ. That's how we do it. So we fight against those things by knowing the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if I was to spend the rest of this video trying to convince you that 2 plus 2 does not equal 4, it in fact equals 3. And so I use all kinds of formulas and proofs to try to convince you of this. Do you think at the end of the video you would be convinced? Would you believe me? I don't think so. It doesn't matter how many persuasive arguments I throw at you about that, because you know the truth. You know the truth, therefore you will see through the lies and deception. You already know 2 plus 2 equals 4, no matter what anyone says, it won't convince you. I can try persuading you until I'm blue in the face, you will not fall for it. On the same line, I hope if someone comes to you and tries to persuade you that Jesus was just a good person, you know, he's not the Son of God, I hope you would not fall for it. What about a myriad of other biblical issues, such as six-day creation? They say, you know, maybe God just kind of, you know, made the world and set these processes into motion, and then it happened, just as evolutionists say, over millions and millions and millions of years. I hope you don't fall for it. I hope you go and research and learn to defend your faith against these attacks. What about, you know, many other issues that will come along, such as the roles of in marriage, or, you know, men and women, and how many genders there are, and the work of the Holy Spirit, and so many things that people may come to attack us on and mislead us. How do we respond? Do we know what the Bible says? God gives wisdom, he gives knowledge, but we need to come back to what he says. So that's an aspect of how do we grow in our Christian walk. We can't just like receive and be attacked by all of these things and not fight back. We need to spend time in the Word. And in Ephesians 6, it describes the Word of God as our sword. The sword, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have this sword. We need to use it. You could not imagine that a soldier who doesn't do any training with a sword and is really complacent, you know, sitting on the couch eating cheeseburgers and fries, and then the opponent comes and he's able to win? Of course not. He will lose because he hasn't prepared and he hasn't trained. So if we want to grow, we have to be willing to put in that time, and that takes some amount of spiritual discipline, some amount of time, some amount of effort. So we hear these debates from time to time. You know, evolution or all these things. What do we do when we hear these debates? We need to go back to the source. We need to go to the Bible. We need to research. We need to study. We need to fight, and we need to stand firm on the Word. So we see here in verse 5 that Paul is with them. He says, look, I support you. He says, though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order in the firmness of your faith in Christ. So here's that growing together aspect, that as believers, we support each other. When people come to us with questions, we don't, haha, you know, what a silly question. No, I see you're, you know, having a good question about that. Let me take some time and share with you. Recently, I was so encouraged. My oldest son, who's a teenager now, we had just a really good talk, and he asked me a lot of questions. How do we know that the Bible is true? How do we know it's credible? How do we know that the things in it actually happened? How do we know there is a God? How do we know there's a heaven? How do we know there's a hell? How do we know there is a judgment? What are the evidences for these things? How can we understand them? And I listened to his questions, and we had a very good talk. And I didn't just say, oh, you know, you just need to believe. I said, let's look at those one by one. And we looked at some of those things, the archaeological evidences for the Bible, the historical evidences for the Bible, the external evidence, the internal evidence, the Dead Sea Scrolls, so many things we looked at and considered. And we talked about all of those things. So we need to be there for each other and say, look, I support you. I want to come alongside you, and I want to help you. And sometimes we are the ones giving that help to others, and sometimes we are the ones receiving that help, depending on the need of the moment. Are we there to support and help each other? Paul says, look, I'm absent in body, but I'm with you in spirit. I hope we can say that to other believers. I'm with you. I'm on your side. And that we rejoice when they are doing well. We rejoice when they are successful spiritually. I think now in the 21st century, it seems people live more and more isolated lives, just doing their own thing in their own world. And of course, we can kind of bring the world into our houses and into our rooms through the internet and media and all of these things. And so sometimes that actually keeps us from going out and making real life connections with other people. All right, let's go forward. He says, he's rejoicing to see their good order, or some translations say discipline, and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So in this whole passage, Paul is saying, stand firm. You need to keep firm in your faith if you want to grow in your relationship to the Lord, if you want to not waver. That requires discipline. So take, for example, a person that wants to remain fit and healthy. What advice would you give? Someone says, I want to be fit, I want to be healthy. Well, you would probably say, okay, have a healthy diet and get plenty of exercise. If someone does that, 9 times out of 10, they have a healthy diet, they get plenty of exercise. 9 times out of 10, they'll remain fit and stable spiritually. Sorry, physically. But spiritually, it's the same. And a popular children's song says, read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Don't read the Bible, forget to pray, and you will shrink, shrink, shrink. So this is a simple song, but it's true. If you want to remain stable in your faith, and if you want to grow, 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 you need to read your Bible, you need to pray every day. It basically is that simple. So let's go forward. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received him, so walk in him. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Now, a famous Chinese idiom says that every journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. So it is with our relationship with Christ. We receive the gospel with great enthusiasm. And so sometimes people receive the gospel and they start running. They're so excited. They're telling the gospel to everyone. But then they burn out, or there's no real root in God's word. And Jesus described it as a sower who sows the seed onto the rocky soil, and it springs up and it's doing great. But then the sun comes out and it withers, because it has no root. So we need to have that root that we will be able to keep walking 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now. We receive the gospel with great enthusiasm, so let's keep that enthusiasm in our Christian walks. Where along the way did we lose our excitement? Where did we become discouraged, complacent, silent? Paul says, look, continue the same way you've started. Don't be like the church of Ephesus in Revelation, which Jesus says, I have this against you, that you forgot your first love. This is every day, put one foot in front of the other, do it again and again, be persistent and faithful. And we need to pray too, that God will fill us with that vibrance, that excitement to follow after him. So we have to want it. And this is a relationship. It says, so walk in him. You just keep walking. Just do it one step after another. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So here's that concept again of the root. And if the plant is going to be healthy, it has to have good roots. Now, believers in the Bible are often compared to a healthy crop or a fruitful tree, and telling us we need to have firm roots. So what is that? How to have a firm root? Well, you need to have a firm grasp of the Bible. I was just looking around to see if I have one. It looks okay. I have a Spanish Bible over here to give to a friend. But how to have a firm grasp of the Bible? You need 5 fingers, right? If you were just to hold it with one finger, then it's very easy when temptations or trials come along to then take that away from you. So you need more, right? If you have 2 fingers, that's better, but it can still be pulled away. So you need five. You need five fingers to grasp on fully to God's word. So there's a great illustration. I believe it was put out by the Navigators a long time ago. It says there are five ways to grasp God's word. And the first is that represents the pinky finger. So the first is to hear. We listen to God's word. We do that when we listen to sermons, podcasts, Bible studies, audible Bibles, and so on. That's good. That's step one. But we cannot just rely on others to feed us. We ourselves have to get into God's word. So that's the second step, which is to read the Bible. Have Bible reading plans. Have personal devotions. Read day after day. First set a plan. If you haven't read the Bible before, read through one gospel. Then read through the New Testament. Then read through Psalms and Proverbs. Then read through the whole Bible. And when you finish all of that, do it again. We read day after day. That's the second finger. The third is study. When we go even deeper into God's word, we study with a very intentional attitude. So if you're doing your homework and your students, you know, there's a difference between reading and studying, right? Studying, you're studying with a goal, with a purpose to remember some information. When we study the Bible, we may be asking a question like, what does it say about marriage? Or what does it tell me about forgiveness or how to be a father? And so we are looking at something more in depth and specifically, normally with a practical application, like how do I apply this area of the Bible to my life? So that is three fingers: hear, read, study. The fourth is to memorize God's word. A psalmist said that how can we keep our way pure is by living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we memorize God's word, we give the Holy Spirit a lot of ammunition to bring these verses up to our mind in critical situations, when we're facing temptation to fight against it, when we're facing discouragement to be strengthened by it, all kinds of situations, he can bring those verses to our mind. And then the fifth way, this is the thumb, this is very important, that is meditation, right? Because our thumb is a balancing for all the other fingers. We need that thumb to keep a strong grip on God's word. That's meditate. So when you hear God's word, you meditate, you think about what you're listening to. When you read God's word, you meditate on what you're reading. You don't just flip the pages to say, I've done it today. When you study, you're thinking about it, right? When you memorize that, those verses can stay with you throughout the whole day. So when you have these five ways to hold on to God's word, then it's very firm and nothing can take it away from you. And that will help you to be rooted and established in your faith, and that will help you to grow in your walk with the Lord. So even if we have a deep root in God's word, the tree is not complete without the foliage and the fruit. So take, for example, the dedicated monk. So a monk, he goes and he lives in a cave and he gives up all kinds of worldly pleasures, no more pizza or steak or pecking duck. And he chooses to remain single and live on the absolute bare necessities. And he spends all of his time in God's word. Okay, but in his isolation, he doesn't obey the commands to spread the gospel, love his neighbor, and he doesn't go around and witness and testify for the Lord. So in some way, he has a root, but he's also not putting it into practice. He's not obeying. So we also need to obey it. We need to put it into practice. We need to apply it. A tree with only roots doesn't do anybody any good. Of course, good roots should mean if you're really studying God's word and meditating on what it says, then you would want to go and do it. And that's where the fruit comes in. Okay, so he says, look, you were taught to do that, so keep on doing that. Walk in him, be rooted in him, be built up and established in him. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it. So pay attention, okay? That means you have an active role to play in this. You have an active role to play in not being deceived by this world. In this world, we are bombarded with lies, with propaganda around us. Schools teach us there's no God, that we evolved from monkeys. Universities teach students to believe in themselves, to pursue material wealth. Governments spread propaganda And it's across a wide range, you know, in the Middle East, sometimes it's in the government says it's okay for men to beat their wives. In media, Hollywood spread a different kind of lies, that sex outside of marriage is innocuous and fun, that homosexuality is normal, and that cursing and crudity are funny. It tells us all of these kinds of ideas. So we're kind of like being systematically brainwashed from society around us. So that's a reminder that there are forces out there that want to take you captive by philosophy. They want to win your mind, okay? The battle is in your mind. And it's society at large, it's the government, but it's also could be cults at times too. And these things are all around. Richard Dawkins, again, compared belief in God to belief in a flying spaghetti monster. And so people then started a church to worship this flying spaghetti monster. There's lies and philosophies all over the place which are against God's word. What are you going to do? You have to fight against these things. You have to not just give up and be complacent and lose those debates. These ideas bombard us, so we need to be prepared to defend ourselves against them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, we need to be prepared to give a defense to tell people why we believe what we believe. That was a paraphrase. So not only should we prepare ourselves, but if you are a parent and you have children, you need to prepare them too, because they will face these kinds of questions, these kinds of attacks in the world, in school, perhaps from teachers, perhaps from other students. They will face it in university. They will face it whenever they go out there. So our job is to prepare them to face this. Recently, I started doing that sometimes with my children. They like having these lightsabers, so they have lightsaber fights. And during our family devotions, I said, all right, I'll play the role of the adversary, the bad guy, okay, the devil, and I'll have the red lightsaber, and I'll attack you. You have the blue lightsaber. And as we have the physical lightsaber fight, then I will introduce some propaganda, some spiritual attack, some false ideology to them, perhaps about evolution, or perhaps attacking the credibility of the Bible or other things. And as we fight, they then need to debate. They need to argue for their belief in God's word and the Bible. And if they argue successfully, if they argue well and their arguments are coherent and make sense and effective, then they win the fight and they can drive the devil away. So it's just a fun way to help prepare them to fight against these ideas. And then, you know, we all know this, you probably know the stats on how many youth leave the church when they grow up. We need to raise them up and prepare them so they are ready to face the world and so they have the answers, because there are answers for these questions that they have. So see to it, okay? See to it. That means you have responsibility. You have a responsibility to prepare yourself. You have a responsibility to prepare your children or those around you too, perhaps in Sunday school, a youth group, Bible study, wherever. Let us see to it that we and the believers around us are prepared so that we are not taken captive by these things. All right, I'm almost done. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So this is an encouragement, okay? You're not alone in this fight. So if you want to grow, you have to be connected with other believers. We've seen that. You also have to be connected with Christ. He is the one who gives that strength and power. You're not alone. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This goes back to the Christology we studied in Colossians 1, which is a theology of Jesus. And we learned that Jesus is 100% God. So Jesus lived as a man. He faced these things, and he faced them successfully, and he won, and you can do the same thing as well. Not by your own power, but by his. So remember that if Christ is for you, then who can be against you? He is on your side, and he will help you to grow. I hope that this study was encouraging for you, and that you will join us next time. Now I'd like to have a closing prayer before we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that You want us to grow. You want us to be firmly rooted in your word. Help us to hear it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to meditate on it. Lord, help us to surround ourselves with other believers that will be knitted together in love, and help us to pursue you rather than things of the world, and prepare us for the attacks we will face from the world, especially against our minds and ideological ones, and also help us to prepare those around us, especially our children, that they would be able to stand up against these attacks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my daughter, Allison, and she would like to ask you a question.
Would you please like and subscribe? Thank you.
To see our entire library of over 800 Bible studies, please visit our website at www.studyandobey.com.